Okay, today we plan to go through Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We're going to begin Hebrews, or the plan is to begin Hebrews next week, the book of Hebrews, verse by verse, right through that. But here we are between books, and so we're going to have this wonderful time in Proverbs. Proverbs is full of wisdom, lots of wisdom. Wisdom boils down to doing things God's way, boils down to discerning His best path. In today's passage, we'll be pondering various gems of wisdom, incredible, precious gems of wisdom, six in all that we'll look at in these 12 verses, and they relate to various topics, a wide range of topics. And if we embrace these gems of wisdom, they'll have a profound impact on our lives, very profound. And maybe some of us have already been sort of experiencing some of these, and the blessings that come from them are wonderful and deep. So please stand. We're going to pray. Ready our hearts. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray that you would instill in us, or you'd pour out upon us your grace and instill in us your wisdom. Lord, help us to live a life that's just in line with you. And teach us, Lord, what to stay away from, and what to do, what pleases you, and what doesn't please you, and help us to have a willing heart, or willing hearts that would be wanting to be led by you in every way. I thank you for the good things you're doing in this setting, and the openness that we're seeing as far as different people willing to serve you, and willing to just put it all on the line, and willing to just seek you for your direction in things, Lord, and to bring you as much glory as possible in our lives. We thank you for that. So we commit to you this whole time. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so verses 1 and 2 that we'll read at this time. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Please be seated. We'll be going through all 12 verses, but that was just the first two, just to kick things off. So six gems of wisdom, precious gems. Wisdom gem number one is the word. He begins here, this is Solomon writing, and he says, my son, it's a very endearing term. He cares about his son, he's writing to him. And so this is Solomon. And he's saying, don't forget my law. In other words, don't forget my teachings. Remember them. Don't forget. You ever forget something? It's like, oh, I forgot. And it's like, if it's an important thing, it's not good that we forget it. So then he says, let your heart keep my commands. So though humanity is fallen, at the same time, there's something inside the human heart that wants reconciliation with God, with our Creator. There's a whole lot of sin inside of each human, but there's something deep inside that wants reconciliation. There's a passage that says the creation itself, it groans for the reconciliation, for the restoration of all things. So let your heart obey. Let it obey. And so Christ said his commands are not burdensome. He gives us grace to do the things he commands us to do. Let's let our heart obey him in all things. So the general result of doing right, of remembering his law, remembering the teachings of God, are length of days and long life and peace. They'll be added to us. Important, very important that we keep the word of God in our hearts, that we allow the word of God to direct us. If God's word speaks to some issue, then we need to obey it. It doesn't cross every T regarding every decision we have in our life. It crosses a lot of T's, and it gives us the framework from which we can approach God to see the rest of the T's crossed. For example, it's like, who am I going to marry if I'm a single? Who am I going to marry someday if God has a spouse for us? And it's like, well, Scripture says there's actually freedom to marry as long as the person's a believer. You got to marry a believer. Don't do a missionary marriage. It's like, marry a believer. And if someone's in a missionary marriage at this time, that becomes your number one mission field. Love on that person as best you can. And let's see that person come to faith in Christ. We want our loved ones to be in heaven with us. We don't want them separated from us, so we want them to come to faith. So Scripture says that, and yet Scripture doesn't cross the T and say, okay, it's going to be Sue you're going to marry. I would love it if it laid it out that clearly. But no, it gave a framework. It's like, okay, let's pray and let's ask God for wisdom. And so every step of the way when Sue and I were getting to know each other, it's like, Lord, I sense that this is a positive relationship. I sense that this is a healthy relationship. Lord, if there's any reason not to proceed, I pray that you'd put the brakes on it. They give her a sense of weirdness or a sense of anxiety or whatever. When I meet her parents, may they just try to punch me out or something. It's like, then I'll know it's a closed door. Now, that never happened. And I continued to pray that kind of prayer. Lord, I just sense we're really getting along. We're having some great times talking on the phone. It was a long-distance relationship. I was in New Jersey. She was here in the Ann Arbor area. And we were burning up the phone lines. It was wonderful as far as the great talks we had. And so, okay, boy, we're having great talks. I think we need to spend some time together. And so we spent time together. And again, every step was like, Lord, if there's any reason not to do this, I pray that you put the brakes on. And there was something wonderful about that. You ever see a guy who's over anxious? And it's like, oh, you know, they just get really goofy and over anxious as far as with the girl. It's really good to pray, Lord, if this is not the best match, then I pray that you'd cause it to not go anywhere. There's something that takes place that's just, I release it into your hands. I'm not going to grab a hold of this wonderful blessing. And so as you continue to pray that way, Lord, if this is going to bring you the most glory, I pray that you continue to give us a peace about proceeding. And boy, there was a wonderful sense of blessing on the entire thing. I met her mom, I met her dad, no one punched me out. It was wonderful, and it was just a great, great time. In fact, they all just said, man, this is all really good. And in fact, it was interesting. We had seven parents involved because both of us, you know, there was marriage, remarriage, and there's seven parents involved. And all seven parents gave us a wholehearted blessing, an incredible blessing. That doesn't mean that you have to do that or that equates necessarily to God's will. But boy, if all seven parents were saying, this is not a good idea, Sue, the guy's a bum, and or Dave, I don't think you should do this, she's a Jezebel, or what? She's not a Jezebel at all. No one said that because she's awesome. And so if you have all parents saying, I don't know, I don't think so, then you might want to say, Lord, what's being said here? What is going forth here as far as what are you saying? So wonderful wisdom that God gives us, and often it's a step-by-step wisdom. Often it's not the final, we don't see the final horizon right away. Like guy meets gal, it's like, I wonder if this is the one I'm going to marry. It's like, if you're asking for anxiety to be put into a relationship, you have just opened the door big time. Why don't you just enjoy the process? Get to know the person and just start spending time together and seeing where that leads. And memorize a passage of scripture together or do something that's positive. Spend some time in groups and spend some time with her family and his family and get to know the person well. And there's something really positive that takes place in the context of that. So Scripture doesn't lay out exactly who someone's going to marry, but it does give us a wonderful framework that we need to listen to counsel and be open to that. And that doesn't mean, again, that every counselor or every person is exactly God's mouthpiece, but sometimes God uses the counsel that comes our way. So after the split in 1 Kings between the north and the south, Israel, the northern kingdom, and in the south, Judah. The kings of the north, and eventually also the kings of the south, they forgot God's law. A tragic example of not doing wisdom gem number one, which is taking the word of God into our hearts and living according to it, remembering it. And their lives, because they forgot God's word, they started getting into idolatry, their hearts were going astray, some bad things were happening, and eventually they were disobeying in different ways, and various laws they were breaking, and it wasn't good. And so their lives did get cut short, and in fact the kingdom got cut short. There was a huge price tag that the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah ended up paying, because they were not listening to wisdom gem number one, which is remember the law. Don't forget God's law. So that's wisdom gem number one. Wisdom gem number two. Number two is mercy and truth, or it's regarding mercy and truth. Verses 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So we're to not let mercy and truth, in other words, not let loving kindness and truth as divine instruction. It's actually also related to faithfulness, God's faithfulness, but our faithfulness, being faithful to do the things we need to be doing. Let's not let them forsake us or leave us. We're not to let them get away. Don't let mercy get away. Don't let truth get away. Hold on to them. We're to bind them around our necks. In other words, it's bound around our necks. It's to be seen by all. Mercy and truth is to be seen by all in our outward behavior. Also, we're to write them on the tablet of our hearts. In other words, to be experienced inwardly, the meditations of our heart. We need to be holding on, clinging to mercy, clinging to truth. Sometimes we humans cling to the wrong things. We cling to a person. You ever see someone groveling and they're clinging to a person? Or they're clinging to some kind of ideal, and maybe it's a political ideal or whatever, but it's not necessarily God-honoring. And people cling to things they shouldn't be clinging to, or clinging to their sin. Let's cling to the good stuff, which is to mercy and truth. That's the stuff we should be clinging to. So the general result here of clinging, as far as outwardly and inwardly to mercy and truth, the general result here is favor and high esteem, it says here in verse 4, in the sight of God and man. So favor and high esteem in God's sight and in man's sight. That's an awesome thing. Joseph comes to mind, despite the lows that he experienced. Remember his jealous brothers, they sold him into slavery. There he goes, and he goes to Egypt, and he's working for Potiphar as a slave, and then his wife takes a liking to him and comes on to him, and he says, no, you're ugly, or whatever he said to say, I don't want you doing what you're doing. In fact, Scripture basically documents, he said, I can't do this. This is not something I have freedom to do. And he was right on. And so then she turns on him. It's like, yeah, it's real love. Then she turns on him, and oh, this Hebrew, he did some terrible things to me. And it's like, yeah, right. And so then he ends up in jail. And so he had some tough times. And so there's Joseph. Despite the lows that he experienced, he did not let mercy, he did not let loving kindness, he did not let God's instruction, truth, get away from him. He didn't let them get away. In Genesis 39, he was kind to Potiphar. That was in Potiphar's household. And in Genesis 40, he was kind to the fellow prisoners. Remember, he was put in charge of the prisoners. There was still favor on him even in prison, which is amazing. So he was kind to his fellow prisoners. He interpreted dreams, a dream for each one of two fellow prisoners. He was truthful. He was faithful in his responsibilities. And he remembered God's dreams. In the end, he remembered God's dreams as far as when he became the number two person in all of Egypt. And his brothers come, they're starving as far as they're getting hungry. And he remembered the dreams that, oh, they're going to bow down before me. Isn't that something, God? And personally, I believe the dreams kept him going even through the tough times. Doesn't specifically say that, but it's likely that he was remembering them and that helped him get through the tough times, that this is not the end as far as this prison experience, the false accusations, the prison experience, the slavery experience, all of that. It wasn't the end. And in Genesis 41, he was awarded with favor and high esteem before God, before Pharaoh, before all of Egypt, and even before his brothers who had sold him into slavery. Wasn't that something? God loves to turn things around. So mercy and truth, that's wisdom gem number two. Wisdom gem number three, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, verse 5, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So we're to trust in the Lord. We're not to trust in self-help. We're not to trust in anything else, or in some ways anyone else. We have trust one to another, but ultimately, remember, people, we're here today and gone tomorrow. We die. And so our ultimate trust is not even in a person. It's in Christ. Now, Christ uses people, and again, there's reliance and husbands and wives learning to trust one another and that kind of thing. At the same time, ultimately, our trust is in God and how God's working in the lives of our loved ones and others in our lives. So we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not just part of it. We're not to trust in him with a little part of it, or this part of my life, I'm going to trust you, but this other part, I'm holding on to it. I'm in charge of this other part. You're not going to touch that part. And it's like, no, he wants everything. If he's going to be Lord, then he needs to be Lord of everything. We need to submit every part of our life to him. Our thought life, our relationships, our career, our schooling experiences, everything. We submit it before you, Lord. You're Lord of all. You're Lord of all. And so we're not to lean on our own understanding, on what we think, on what makes sense to us, on what we want. My own understanding can want some things that it shouldn't really be wanting, and or it's not good for me to have those things I may want. And so we're not to lean on our own understanding. He leads us as far as what direction to take and even the timing. Sometimes we have a good desire, but it's not the right timing, so we have to hold things loosely. So in all our ways, it says here, that's every single pursuit. We're to acknowledge him. We're to make him known. In all our ways, acknowledge him, make him known. There's a wonderful result that takes place. He directs our paths, it says here in verse 6. He'll guide us. And that's a great thing to think. All we have to do is trust in him and believe that he'll give us the wisdom we need. If we ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to us. According to James chapter 1, we have a big crossroads. I need wisdom. Lord, please give me wisdom. I believe you're going to give me wisdom, Lord. And there's something powerful with that. So we're to trust in him, childlike trust. We're to lean not on our own understanding. We're to acknowledge him in all that we do, our spheres of life. And he will direct our paths. He'll guide us. He's the one who opens up doors. He closes doors. And he works in a myriad of ways in each one of our lives. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a great example of this. He was sold out. He was just sold out for the Lord. Very spirit-led as far as he wasn't being led by his own understanding. I think I'm going to do this next. He had plans. He made plans. For example, I think it was his second missionary journey. He said, we're going to visit the churches that we planted before. And he was planning. And remember, he was in modern-day Turkey, and he was ready to go north and back east, and instead the Holy Spirit sort of nailed him and said, here's a man from Macedonia, and he's crying out for help. And it's like, Macedonia, that's across the channel. That's modern-day Greece. And he said, I guess the Holy Spirit's redirecting. We had our plans, but I'm going to hold those loosely. I'm not going to walk in my own understanding. And so I'm going to go to Macedonia. And sure enough, that's where they went to Philippi, and he had a miraculous time. They remember the jailer and the jailer coming to Christ. That was all in Philippi, and that was all in response to the vision of a man from Macedonia who said, help, I need help. And so Paul was being led very wonderfully by the Lord, and he was a great example of that, being sold out, spirit-led, no matter where he was, no matter what situation he was in, he was making Christ known. He may be in the city square just making an appeal to the crowd, and maybe a whole Gentile crowd, a crowd of people who are not Jewish. They don't know the Jewish law, and yet he's witnessing to them about Christ. Or he could be on a ship. Remember the ship, and it got shipwrecked, and he was just bringing glory to God every step of the way. Or he was in jail. Remember, he was in jail with Silas, and they were singing and they were praising, and the other prisoners were listening. And so he was making Christ known no matter what the situation. It's so easy to grumble and complain. I don't like my current situation. Well, you're not making Christ known. It's fine to say, I'm not really excited about the situation I'm in. If I can possibly change it, I will. But it's another thing to sort of stay in that grumbling kind of mode and complaining kind of mode. God wants us to make him known, to acknowledge him in all things. And that's a huge thing. That's our responsibility. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And so we're to make him known in all our ways. and the wonderful result, he directs her paths. So Paul, he's making Christ known in all these different settings, the city square and in jail and on a ship and before the Jewish crowd, and just incredible as far as the way he did that and continued to do that. And God was directing him every step of the way. Acts chapter 9 all the way to 28, you see all sorts of ways that God was directing Paul. And then even in his letters to the different churches, Paul's letters, yeah, I made plans, but I was hindered up until now. And he would constantly talk about, you know, he made his plans, but it was somehow hindered. Spiritually, there was a hindrance or whatever. And yet God provided opportunity at the right time to visit the right churches and to do the things that would please the Lord. So God was leading him every step of the way. He was trusting in the Lord, a great example of that. That's wisdom gem number three, trust in the Lord. Wisdom gem number four, humble fear, verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. He will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So don't be wise in your own eyes. We're not to walk in pride. Pride is something, it's just something that everybody has, that incredible monster in the basement. The monster in the basement, the flesh, it's all built on pride. It's all built on pride. I want. And it's not a good thing. So the flesh, even for a believer, we have the flesh and the spirit and the old man and the new man. The old man, there's nothing good in it. The new man, there's nothing bad in it. And we have this tug of war every single day. I need to reckon myself dead to the old. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit, walk in the newness of life. That new regenerated part of us is where the Holy Spirit dwells. And he gives us power and strength to live differently than we did before. So we're not to walk in pride. Instead, we're to fear the Lord, it says. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we're to fear the Lord. We're to cultivate a wonderful fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord is a very powerful, very profound concept. It has to do with an awareness of God's holy, ongoing presence, that he's always there. So if we're thinking about putting our hand into the cookie jar, guess what? He's right there. He's like looking at the cookie jar. He's looking at you. I see everything you're doing. You know, we've been careful. I've been careful about diet lately. And you know, on vacation, I was starting to. We brought our little bouncer, and so we're doing a little bouncer. It sounds like a wimpy little exercise, but it's actually really good. 10 minutes a day, and it's pretty good stuff. And so we're watching also what we ate and all that. But it's so easy. Especially if you get legalistic about, I will do this, I won't do that. And it's so easy to want to cheat. But God sees every cheat. He sees every little, you know, grabbing for something that, it's out of bounds. I knew that I'm supposed to set that aside at this time. And so every time I'll grab for something like, something chocolatey or whatever, he's right there. He says, how you doing, Dave? And it's like, It's like busted again. He's always there. That's what the fear of the Lord is, because down your back there's a shudder. It's like, I thought I was alone. I thought no one saw. And Jesus is saying, I see everything you're doing. That's a pitiful cover-up. I'd wait for Sue to not be. She'd be in the other room. And I'd grab something. And I was like, that's pitiful. Just pitiful. So Jesus is like, what are you going to do next? I mean, this is crazy. So we're to cultivate a wonderful fear of the Lord, an awareness of his ongoing holy presence. And that goes hand in hand with the whole idea of departing from evil. We're to say goodbye to evil. So long. Get out of here. I'm not interested. Goodbye. I'm shunning it. And the general result here is, verse 8, health to our flesh, strength to our bones. That's the general result of not being wise in our own eyes, of fearing the Lord, departing from evil. In other words, having a humble fear of God. A humble fear of God. So the general result, health to our flesh, strength to our bones. There's inner strength, there's physical strength, emotional strength, even spiritual strength that comes along with a healthy fear of the Lord. We stay away from things we shouldn't be around. And we set aside things that we need to just set aside. And We say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we're willing to do things that maybe we wouldn't be willing to do. We're given a courage because, Jesus, you're right there. The same person who busts me also is the one who gives me strength and says, you can do this. By my grace in you, you can do what I'm directing you to do. Now do it. And he is right there with us. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses is referred to as the most humble man on the face of the earth. What a declaration. The most humble man on the face of the earth. He's not wise in his own eyes. He feared the Lord. He shunned evil. He was the conduit through which the law was given to the Israelites, and the law was reflecting the holiness of God. The law wasn't able to save them because it basically exposes our sin, exposes our bad hearts. Only Jesus was able to fulfill the Jewish law, and because he fulfilled it flawlessly, when he did die, he was not under the death penalty like the rest of us were because we were lawbreakers. And yet he was not a lawbreaker, so he could pay the penalty for each one of us. That's the basic gospel message. So Moses, God gave him health. He gave him strength in the context of his humility, in the context of his fear of the Lord, in the context of his departing from evil. The humble fear that Moses cultivated was impressive. He was strong enough to lead God's people for 40 years in the wilderness. And he was not a young pup even when he started. So he was given incredible strength in every facet. And it wasn't an easy thing having these hundreds of thousands of people. Some have said up to 2 million people. People have different estimates as far as how many people were being led out of Egypt. And a bunch of them were complaining all the time. And so Moses had incredible strength to be able to stand in the context of all of that. And so humble fear, that's wisdom gem number four. Wisdom gem number five has to do with possessions. Verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So we're to honor the Lord with our possessions. We're to honor him. To honor means to glorify, to make heavy. It actually means that. It's like, to make heavy? What does that mean? As far as I can tell, it means we're heaping honor upon God. It's like almost a heaviness. There's so much honor, it's almost like a heaviness, and it's a good heaviness. So to glorify, to make heavy, that's the translation for honor. And so we're to honor the Lord with our possessions. Our possessions should be used for God's glory. We've got our little mini farm. We've got our sheep in the back. We've got our chickens. We've got our little Bernese Mountain Dog. It's all to be used for God's glory. We've had people come and they just say, I just want to sit here and just take it in. It's a ministry location. It's an atmosphere where people are being either healed or touched by the Lord or refreshed in some way. And it's like, okay, that's just the one thing we can do as far as a possession we have. May it be used for your glory, Lord. I remember when we first got the property, it was a bank-owned property, and we got it for really, really cheap. And we had a number of problems with it. Any bank-owned property in general, look for the plumbing. And we had three plumbing leaks, and we were told by a plumber we'd have to replumb the whole thing. And it turns out we had three little leaks, but pinhole leak, we can cut that pipe off and put some PEX on or whatever. And so we were able to address all of them for something like, I think it was like $200. And God blessed the whole transition in. But here was an old house, old farmhouse with a lot of problems in it. And it's like, Lord, how do you want us to bring you glory as far as this setting? And it was neat because the back, there were 3 acres. And it's like, okay, we do a sports club. I could see a soccer field back there. And Sue said, No. This is a farm. God's given us a farm. And it's like, okay, Lord, what do you think? And he said, Dave, listen to your wife. We've given you a farm. So it was a farm. And wonderful as far as the how it's been used in different ways. So whatever we have, it's like, Lord, for your glory. So we're to honor him also, it says, with the first fruits of our increase. That means the first and the best. First and the best. if we give the first fruits of whatever God blesses us with, something comes our way, whether it's financially or in just different ways, something comes our way, and Lord, I give back to you the first fruits, the first part of what's been given to me. That's a way of saying, Lord, it all comes from you. Thank you so much. It all comes from you, and it all belongs to you. When we give him back the tenth, it really is a statement that it all belongs to you anyway. You're the one who gave it, and you're the one. I'm just a steward of that which I have. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward, and it really all belongs to you. So if we never give, but instead we grab, we hoard, you know, something comes our way, and it's like, ooh, I need this. You know, things are so tough. I've got to have this. If that's our perspective, that's a way of saying, I've earned this, or maybe I was lucky. There's no such thing, but I earned this. It's mine. I'll do with it as I please. It has come into my domain, and I've got it now. It's like, no, you don't have anything. We need to learn to trust in him and honor him with our possessions. As we honor the Lord with our possessions, our barns tend to be filled, it says here in verse 10. Our vats tend to overflow. God blesses us. The faith camp has done some really weird things with this kind of passage. If you do this, you give to this church hundreds of thousands, he'll give you millions, and you know, all this stuff. And it's like, I'll sell some holy water from Israel and you can buy it and be blessed by it. It's like, oh, really? And so all sorts of techniques that humans do. And sometimes in the name of God. It's pretty pitiful. So we're to honor the Lord with our possessions. Our barns will tend to be filled. Our vats tend to overflow. God blesses us. As we give the first fruits, we honor him. And he tends to, there's sort of this interesting dialogue. It's like, okay, I've given you this. You realize it's mine. You're thanking me and you realize it's mine. I'm going to give you more. And it's just a general principle. And again, not a formula. It's a general principle. I'm going to give you more. I can entrust you with more. You're not going to hold on to it. You're not going to hoard it. You're not going to worry about it. It all belongs to me. Remember, that's what God's saying to us. And so we're proving it all belongs to him, and he entrusts us. In Genesis chapter 14, very interesting interaction between Abraham and Melchizedek, this guy named Melchizedek. Abraham gives a tithe, a tenth of all he has to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is this mysterious king, and he's a priest. And there's no sense of any genealogy. He just sort of pops on the scene. Very interesting. It's probably Jesus. It's probably a Christophany. It's probably Jesus before the babe in the manger, long before, hundreds and hundreds of years before that, in fact, thousands. And it's probably Jesus himself in the form of Melchizedek, a guy named Melchizedek. And Abraham was a conduit of blessing to Jew and to Gentile, those Jew and non-Jew, to all who believe. Abraham is like the focal point. He's the father of faith. And he himself gave, and he gave freely. And it's like very interesting that in some ways he was blessed like no other, and yet he was a giver. He wasn't a taker, and he wasn't a hoarder. So if this is a hard area for you, just learn to give even a little bit, whether it's to family or to the church or whatever God leads you to give toward. It's like, Lord, I just want to be a giver. And even if it's, you know, a little bit, and there's something good about that, be led of God as far as what you are to give. Tithing itself, a 10% tithe, it's actually not a New Testament law for us to give 10% of everything that comes our way. Some churches, a lot of churches teach that it is a law, it's a timeless truth. And it's like, no, the timeless truth is generous giving. That's the timeless truth. The law itself, that's part of the Hebrew law that has actually been fulfilled in Christ. And we're not under the law at this point. Paul himself said, I'm not under the law. So we're not under that, it's got to be 10%. We're not bound to that, but there's a general principle of generous giving. God's given unto us, and we give generously in response, and it all belongs to him anyway. He really doesn't need our money. He can come with all sorts of, he can generate things in all sorts of ways that may involve us or may not. We have the opportunity to be involved, but if we don't give, any one of us individually, God will still do some amazing things, and he'll find other ways to do it, incredible ways. So that was wisdom gem number five. Wisdom gem number six, God's chastening. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So again, he says, my son, in verse 11. Very tender as far as the guidance that Solomon is giving to his son. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't abhor it. Don't reject it. Don't refuse it. That's what despise means here. The chastening. Chastening is discipline, correction, and rebuke of God. Sometimes God disciplines us. He corrects us. He sometimes rebukes us because we're doing something worthy of rebuke. Don't detest his correction. The word detest means to feel a loathing, abhorrence, or sickening dread. That's what it means to detest. Don't detest his correction. Don't detest, don't loathe God's correction. Don't get this sickening feeling like, oh, I'm going to give up, or oh, I feel so, woe is me, or whatever. Whatever the flavor of sickening dread it is. Why would we possibly loathe God's chastisement, his correction? Why would we possibly do that? Well, possibly pride. A prideful person never wants to admit wrong. A prideful person has a whole very difficult time saying, you know, you were right, I was wrong. Or, I am so sorry for what I've done. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? A prideful person has a hard time apologizing. A prideful person has a hard time taking responsibility. Often a conflict with a person, I always talk about a piece of pie. And so there's a piece of pie. And usually when there's a conflict, usually each person has their piece of the pie. Might be a small piece, a little sliver, might be a huge piece. So it's maybe something I did to hurt somebody or to say something about them I shouldn't have said. And then someone else responds and they were hurt, but then they say they talked to the wrong person about it instead of going to me. They talk to someone else. And this doesn't really happen. We have a very unified flock. So, but that can happen in some settings. Or someone else hears about, oh, Joe was wronged by Frank. And I think Frank must be a real jerk for wronging Joe. And let's say Joe has the grace to deal with what took place, to approach Frank and to work it out. And they say, man, I was wrong, and I was wrong, and whatever. My attitude was wrong, and what I did to you was wrong, what I said, or whatever. And they work it out. Well, we're the peanut gallery, and we've heard about Joe and Frank. We think, who was it, Joe? We think Joe or Frank, who's the bad guy? We think one of them's a bad guy. And so they worked it out, but we think one of them's a bad guy because we're part of the peanut gallery. God gives grace to the person who did something wrong to be able to confess. He gives grace to the person who's been wronged to be able to forgive. He doesn't give grace to the peanut gallery. The peanut gallery gets no grace. So if you're part of a potential peanut gallery situation, you're told about Joe and Frank, it's like, you know, I think you need to go back to Joe, go back to Frank, work it out. Don't be part of the peanut. Don't be passing it on then to other people. And again, we've had wonderful unity in this setting. So thank God. It's just exhausting when you see a ingrown kind of situation where everyone's talking about things. So why would you loathe it? His correction, his chastisement, possibly pride. Prideful person never wants to admit wrong. Or maybe unhealthy correction at home. The whole idea of correction is repulsive because maybe your parents corrected in a way that was really bad. They would shame you, they would too harsh or whatever. And so the whole idea of correction is like, oh, I just serve a loving God and he loves me even when I do things that are really bad. And he does love us, but he also corrects us and he takes us out to the woodshed at times and he gives our little fanny a paddling, and that's what we need. We need that in this day. We need to be disciplined by the Lord when we're wrong. The Holy Spirit gets grieved when we're persisting in something that we shouldn't be doing. He has a way of saying, I do not like what you're doing. I don't like it. You need to stop. And it's like we would do very well to listen to him. So why loathe it? pride, unhealthy correction at home, whatever. But verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So God's different from our earthly father, possibly. My earthly father is very gentle. He probably didn't discipline us enough. But others, they may have harsh situations in their background. So God's different from our earthly fathers. He disciplines us in love. He disciplines us when we need it. And he always has the right correction for us, the right discipline for us. He loves us. He wants good things for us. He's willing to bring correction into our lives when needed to protect us and to guide us. Again, he's our heavenly Father. He delights in his children. He loves us so much, he's willing to correct us. David was a great king, but he messed up big time. Adultery and then the cover-up, murder. In 2 Samuel 11, all that took place. In 2 Samuel 12, God sends Nathan the prophet. And Nathan confronts David. And David responds well. He says, I've sinned. So he doesn't throw dust in the air. He doesn't say it's someone else's fault. He doesn't shirk responsibility. He takes full responsibility. He accepts God's correction, his chastisement, and he even accepts the consequences of his actions because they were severe as far as what took place in his family and in the kingdom, what took place after that as a consequence. So, but he was very, very humble and willing to accept correction. So personal application. Regarding the word, have you been forgetting God's law, God's word, and possibly paying a price for it? Have you possibly been forgetting it and possibly paying a price for it? If so, it's time to embrace, to get back to his word. Get back to being guided by his word. Regarding mercy and truth, are you letting mercy and truth get away in any way? You shouldn't be letting them get away. Don't let them escape. You need to hold on to them. Have you been short on loving kindness or short on truth, short on faithfulness? If so, God knows. He knows everything. And he may be giving you and me opportunity to repent, to turn, if we haven't held on to mercy, if we haven't held on to truth. Regarding trust in the Lord, are you finding it difficult to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Every part of your heart. Are you finding it difficult? Are you leaning / relying on your own understanding? Maybe it's time to dive into the deep end of a pool and into the arms of God who's waiting there. It's like, I'm going to trust you to catch me, and I'm not going to drown when I dive in. So he can use you, he can use me to acknowledge him, to make him known in all of our situations. We're all called to be ambassadors. We're ministers of the gospel. And he can use us to reach people in ways that others can't reach them. And so as we do that, we're acknowledging him. We're trusting in him. That kind of trust, that kind of reliance, that kind of willingness, it's rewarded with direction. May he guide us as far as what path is good, what path to stay away from. Regarding humble fear, is God teaching you humility? How to not be wise in your own eyes? Or for me, to not be wise in my own eyes. Is he teaching us the fear of the Lord? Is he directing us to depart from evil in some very specific way? If so, let's learn all we can. It will be healthy for us in every way. Regarding possessions, are you honoring the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits? In some way, even the first little bit, are you honoring him? Is God transforming you from being a taker to a giver? A taker to a giver. If so, you will not regret that whole transformation. It's a wonderful, wonderful transformation. And then regarding God's chastening, is God correcting you in any way? Is he correcting me in any way? If so, don't abhor it. Don't detest it. Don't loathe it. Rather accept it, embrace it, learn from it. Say, Lord, I have sinned. I need correction. I need forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says, get up again. And he dusts us off. And he says, go at it again. And he loves us that much. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And thank you, Lord, for these gems of wisdom. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to take them to heart. Lord, I pray, Father, for a renewed desire to pattern our lives around your word, to cultivate mercy, to cultivate truthfulness and faithfulness. Lord, to really trust in you and what that means. Lord, help us to fear you in a good way, to cultivate a healthy, humble fear of you. And Lord, we want to put you first as far as our possessions. Help us to not angst over them, but to realize they all belong to you. And I pray, Father, for your correction, that you'd give us humble hearts to be willing to accept your correction. Lord, we want to be mature men and women of God who learn the things you want us to learn and take responsibility for our actions. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We can't fulfill all these things, even these gems of wisdom, putting them into motion. We can't do it in our own strength. So, Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us grace to do these things that bring you glory. Thank you for this time together, and thank you for this congregation, their heart for your word, their heart for serving, and their heart for giving. Thank you, a very generous setting. And so I thank you, Lord, for them. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.